Well, thank you all for a great morning already, and it's just going to get better because now we're opening up God's Word. Where is Mackenzie? Hey, what? Oh, Children's Church. I'm sorry. Sorry. I was ready to preach, Wesley. I'm sorry. Yeah, anybody wants to go to Children's Church? None of you that are over 50, but the kids can go. I always try to make sure I say that appropriately because I know some of you bail out if I said anybody wants to go. So, thank you, Mackenzie and Melissa and Seth and Ben. That was some wonderful, wonderful worship music. I'm very thankful for you all. This is a great day. Mackenzie was talking to me a couple of weeks ago, and he was telling me about the songs he had lined up, and he said we were going to play Man of Sorrows. Well, first thing I thought was Man of Constant Sorrows from Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? And I looked at Mackenzie, and here's the sad thing. I thought, well, that'll be all right. But anyway, as much as I like Man of Constant Sorrows, this was better. So it worked out good. Came in this morning, and they were getting ready. They were setting up. Ben was over here practicing his drums and stuff, and Roger, one of them, asked me if I was going to play the electric guitar today. I'm going to tell you something about you, old preacher. I used to have a recurring dream, this is a fact, that I was at a concert where Van Halen was playing. And in the midst of the concert, Eddie Van Halen or Michael Anthony went down and couldn't play anymore, and they looked out and said, Dave, come on up. And I did, and I played wonderfully. Now, it was a dream. I always woke up. But anyway, I love music, and I love these young people that want to worship our God and lead us in worship. I want you to open your Bibles today, and we'll have it on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the Feasts of Israel this year. The word for appointed time is the Hebrew word moed. And you will see this often translated in our English translations. You'll see appointed times, appointment, those type of things. I want you to understand what moed means because it in Hebrew has a vast range of meaning. Moed as an appointed time is a commandment by God. It's you come at this time where I am. But it's not limited to that. While it is a commandment, it's also an invitation. It's God saying, I want you where I am to experience who I am and to let you know who I have made you into. In verse 1 of Leviticus 23, it says, the Lord spoke again to Moses. Friends, if you're ever hearing anybody debate these days about whether or not Moses was the author of the first five books, the Pentateuch or the Torah in the Hebrew, please know that he was. It's not a debatable issue except to those who try to take the Bible apart. When you want the Bible to speak to you, you've got to understand that God used these mighty men, filled them with the Holy Spirit, spoke to them personally, and brought through them to us the very words of heaven. So this is very important when we hear the words the Lord spoke again to Moses. And he said this, speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. My appointed times are these. Now, I want you to notice these. There's four particular listed here, four different occasions or appointed times. Appointment number one is the weekly Sabbath. Now, we don't put any level of which is more important than others on any of them, but I just want to say that this one's very important. And it's not only important in these days of Moses in 1500 BC, it's just as important today. Friends, what we've got to do in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I've said this often, but I'm going to continue to say it because I believe it needs to be said and it needs to be practiced, is we need to come to the Lord's house to worship together, to meet together as a family, to love on each other, to minister to one another, but to be ministered to by the Lord. And if you're a person or you hear a person who says, well, I can do that anywhere, then you say to them very quickly or you present to yourself the fact that God says He wants us to get together. God says He wants us to come together to meet with one another as we meet with Him. Corporate worship is something that's very important and that we're losing out on in the church today. All the statistics, Morris knows the statistics. Whenever you look at the statistics, the age group now in the younger ages, from the teenagers up through the 20s and early 30s, there's about 10% of them now staying in church after they leave home. People my age, people that are in their 30s, no, people my age still have about a 50 to 60%. Those of us that were in church when we were young, my age group, about 50 to 60% are still going. That in itself is pitiful, but it's true. And what we might need to do is evaluate ourselves personally in the presence of God and in the power of His Word. Listen about this first appointment, this first moed. Verse 3 says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." This is very important to Israel and it's very important to us. Friends, work is honorable and work should be done by people. It's an amazing thing. We were in, Rhonda and I were in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge earlier this week, and there are signs down there everywhere begging people to work. We have restaurants here in Kingsport that I know of a fact that they are not opening except in certain times because they don't have enough help. It's not that they don't have the business, they don't have enough help. I was looking around and I noticed that FedEx is begging for people to apply. I don't know if you know this or not, but FedEx is a pretty good place to work. There are places all over. The United States Postal Service is needing people and advertising that they need people. Work's important, but so is rest. And so is meeting with God. See, when we work, we should work as we're working unto the Lord. But when we rest, we should rest with the calm assurance that our God is in charge. The peace of God that passes all understanding can carry a person through COVID, can carry a person through cancer, can carry a person through all manner of catastrophe, but can also make a person that other people want to be near and be like. When you know the peace of the Lord, you'll know it because you've met with Him often. And we need to meet with Him even more. This is that first day, and it's a weekly occurrence that helps us understand the importance of realizing that God is our Creator and God is our Sustainer. You say, where do you get that? Where do you think the week comes from? Our work week of 7 days comes straight from the Bible. I don't care if Richard Dawkins and all them say it's just some kind of confusion way or something, whatever they say about the 7 days. No, the 7 days of work of a week come from the Bible. We have 6 days to work and to do things, and we have a day set apart to relax and refresh and to draw closer to God. This is what God wants us to know. He is our Creator. He's the one who made everything in 6 literal days. And God rested on the seventh, not because He was tired, but to show us an example of what we need as we meet with Him. Appointment number 2 in God's calendar, in God's presentation of the moed, the appointed times, is Passover. You'll find this in... I wanted to start here. Passover starts on the 14th of Nisan, the first month of the religious calendar of the Hebrew year, and we'll talk about that some other time. But Passover preparation begins on the 10th of Nisan. We've talked about this before, with Lamb Selection Day. Now that in itself is a remarkable work that God did and presented to us on the pages of Scripture to show us that He is in control of every situation. I don't understand how people miss so much of the Bible and miss so much of the glory of God when it's right here ready for us to read and to digest and to rejoice in. But listen to what he says. This is in Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak, and this is God speaking to Moses to tell the people, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, the lamb was very important. The lamb had to be perfect. It had to be examined. It couldn't have any flaw or defect or problem. It had to be a lamb of the first year. It was a lamb that God wanted Israel to bring into their house, to select on the 10th, to bring it in. I know we talked about this at Easter, but listen. These are things I believe with all my heart that we need to learn and get deep within our knowledge, get deep within our spirit and soul, and to reflect on these things more than just the times we're in church, more than just the times of Easter. We need to think about these things and realize more and more what a glorious plan God has laid out. But this Lamb Selection Day was when Israel would go and choose a lamb for their household, because that lamb on the 14th was destined to die. Now this plan is made more specific by a prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. Anytime I can get to Daniel, I'm having a good day. I love Daniel the prophet. Listen to what Daniel said. Daniel says, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Now remember, this is 500 years before Christ was born. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. This is a 483-year period. Then after the 62 weeks, that second portion, the first 7, then 62, after that portion, Messiah will be cut off. In other words, he will be killed. Now listen to this. And have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That right there gives you a very keen clue into where the Antichrist of the end time will come from. The people of the prince who will come, it was the Romans who destroyed the sanctuary and destroyed the nation and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So we know, based on this fact, that the Antichrist will come from Rome. I'm not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, but I'm talking about that political system. Some way, he's going to come from that, and he will be the Antichrist at the end time. Now listen, he says he'll come, he'll destroy the city, its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be a war, desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. This is going on talking about the Antichrist and what he'll do. What I wanted you to notice was that first part that we just read through. The timing of the coming of Messiah. Now, there's a lot of people who have wrote a lot of things about this, but if you'll look at some credible people, they have given a very clear definition of this time frame. And this time frame from the time Artaxerxes allowed Israel to go back and begin to build the city, not the temple, but the city, from that time until Messiah Jesus rode into town, was exactly fulfilled in this time frame. Now you say, now, wait a minute, I don't know if I can buy that. Well, then you do the math. But just to be honest, I've tried to do the math and it gets a bit cumbersome. But the fact of the matter is, it brings you to the very point in history that Jesus came into the city. Look at the next passage that I want you to see. This was fulfilled by the perfect Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. This prophecy in Daniel. In Zechariah 9:9, we find these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Who did that? King Jesus. He came into town on Lamb Selection Day, the 10th of Nisan, and he rode into town exactly as the prophet Zechariah said he would. And he came in the midst of probably being surrounded by sacrificial lambs that were being taken in to be bought by people who were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Passover was described in Exodus chapter 12. "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." This is that lamb. The lamb that you brought into your home and you made it part of your family. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill that lamb at twilight. "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." Now, if you'll notice, whenever you take the blood of the lamb that's been slain and you take the hyssop and you dip it in that blood and you put it on the doorpost and the lintel, what have you just done? If you'll notice, you've just made the sign of a cross. I told you this at Easter, and I'm not trying to get to your emotions, but I'm trying to tell you a fact. They say a lamb is an amazing little animal. And those little lambs would be cradled in the arms of the family matriarch and patriarch. And they would slit the throat of that little lamb to place its blood on the doorposts. And even as the knife was drawn through the neck of the lamb, the little lamb will often lick the hand in love of the one who's doing the cutting. Kind of reminds you of Jesus, doesn't it? Who, even though he despised the cross, continued down that path toward Golgotha just for people like y'all and for people like you all and for people like me. What a God we have. What a Savior. Passover is followed by a seven-day celebration called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread reminds you of the sinless perfection of the life of Jesus. Seven is that number of fullness and completion that tells you his life was complete and absolutely honorable and absolutely holy. The description of the continued feast says, "On the 15th day of the same month, there is a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work." This was a day they said, you just set it aside. This is a special day, a special moed, an appointed time that God wanted to meet with them. "But for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. On that day also you shall do no laborious work." God wanted to bracket that time with a time of rest and relaxing and enjoyment in the presence of the Lord. And in the midst of Passover week, Unleavened Bread week, on the day after the Sabbath of that week was first fruits. That was when the barley harvest was thanked by the people. God was thanked for the barley harvest that was coming. They'd take the first fruits of the barley and they'd wave it. The priest would wave it before the Lord, thanking him for the first fruits, but thanking him for what was to follow. Jesus fulfilled this absolutely perfectly. He fulfilled this because he's our Lord and Savior. Take it to the verse. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." See, just as the priest waved the barley and thanked God for that first fruit, but thanked God for what would come, so Jesus rose from the grave as the first fruits, and he presented himself alive by many infallible proofs to at one time over 500 people at one single time. He showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that though he was dead, now he is alive. And he proved that he was alive by eating with the disciples, meeting with the disciples, holding the disciples, talking to the disciples, and being with the disciples on that glorious day when he ascended and went back into heaven. In Leviticus 23:9 through 11, we find these words. I'm going to go back to my scriptures so I can read them better. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." When you enter the land, God was telling them right here, the land, I've already given it to you. I mean, the way God's saying it, he's saying, when you enter the land that I've given you, the land that I'm going in ahead of you to make sure that you're entering the land, when you go in, I want you to offer this to me as a sacrifice. But look what happens. He says that the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. That was what was to happen when they went in the Lord. This is the fulfillment of that Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover and in first fruits, showing the fact of Jesus Christ rising from the dead, presenting that as prophecy that was to be fulfilled in exactly the manner presented. The appointment number three, the great Moed of Pentecost or Shavuot. And the reason we're doing this, we went through this last week with Pentecost, but this is the Christian holiday. You say, well, wait a minute, what was last week? Last week was the Hebrew holiday, the one we should be celebrating. But the church has changed the calendar, and we should have never changed God's calendar. But I thought, well, Satan can't beat me on this one. We'll just talk about it both weeks. See? Because I think it's worthy to be talked about. He says, you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath of first fruit, okay? This is the day after, this is first fruit, the day after the Sabbath of Passover week. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for a wave offering made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. You say, well, wait a minute, why 2 loaves and why loaves made with leaven? I thought leaven was a picture of sin. Why would they ever offer that? Well, there's some things that people have said down through the years and are still saying today. Some of the rabbis today teach that those 2 loaves represent Israel being brought back together after 2,000 years out of the land. That's kind of legitimate, isn't it? I mean, you'd think, why would they might think that? Well, yeah, Israel before, Israel after brought them in. Well, some scholars say they represent the Gentile nations who are not under the law. And still others say they represent Jew and Gentile, cleansed of sin and now filled with the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you what I've read from John MacArthur and some of the great ones, what I believe, and I'm not one of the great ones, but what I think is the most understandable of the reasons why there's 2 offerings, 2 loaves, both baked with leaven. I believe that they represent the Jew and Gentile who are being brought into the church of Jesus Christ, still with sin problems, but declared righteous by God. You say, now wait a minute, what are you saying? Well, let me just say it plain. I'm born again. There's no doubt about that. I've put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I'll tell anybody on the earth that. I know that there is salvation in no other name but His. I know that any other religion is leading you to hell. I know anybody that preaches any God other than the God who is the Father of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our God, and our Savior, is teaching you a false God, an idol God, a demonic God. You say, make yourself plain, preacher. Well, I'm trying. But you see, I'm born again, but I still struggle with sin. Anybody in there with me? Amen. Yeah. And the ones that didn't say amen are liars. Because you know that we still have a problem with sin. You ever read in the Bible, and you'll be going through the Old Testament feast, and it says you'll come to the temple and you'll offer a sacrifice for sins that were committed in ignorance. You ever read that and you think, what can that be? I mean, what's a sin that you could commit in ignorance? Well, let me just explain it to you the best no country preacher can. A sin that is committed in ignorance is any sin that you commit. You say, what? No, that's what I believe it is. A sin committed in ignorance is any sin that you commit. And here's the reason I say that. If we could see the reality of the awful nature of sin, we'd never sin. And we'd stay as far away from sin as we could. We're ignorant of the fact of what sin does to our Savior when we sin. That's the sins of ignorance that I think we need to overcome. We need to get to be people who are thinking about our Lord how often? All day long. Pentecost, Shavuot, it was fulfillment of the prophecy found in Joel 2:28, and it reads like this. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit, this is God speaking through the prophet Joel, on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord Yahweh calls. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. Why should we be embarrassed, ashamed, or so backward that we're not willing to share our faith with people when our God said, anybody that'll come to me, I'll save them? See, we ought to be a people who look with anticipation on the days that we can share our faith with somebody who needs faith to live eternally. The last portion of the Moedas of God that he presented to Israel, and I think to us, is tabernacles. And tabernacles is an all-inclusive title for the end of harvest season appointments, which includes trumpets, atonement, and booths or tabernacles. Now, this is where I think it gets good. And the reason I say that is because think through with me. We'll talk about this at the very end. But think through with me right now about Lamb Selection Day on the 10th, Passover on the 14th, unleavened bread on the 15th for 7 days, and in the midst of that, first fruits, the very day when Jesus rose from the dead to be the first fruits of those who are asleep, who die in the Lord. Then we get to Pentecost, and you're looking at that, and you think, wow, Jesus fulfilled every one of the prophecies in exactly the way that these moedas, these appointed times, declared they should be fulfilled. And then we step back and we think, that's amazing. No, it's really not amazing. It's God. One of the songs you sang said, he can do anything. I won't say it exactly like you did, but it shouldn't surprise anybody of the things he does, because our God can do anything and will do anything to get you to heaven with him. That's the glory of it all. Tabernacles was celebrated in the seventh month, the month Tishri, the month of the Hebrew calendar. It's a glorious, all-encompassing feast. It's the end of the year feast. It's the appointed time that began with trumpets, the blowing of the shofar, the ram's horn, and a majestic sound that would ring all through Israel. You see this in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 and 25. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. This first day of that month, this seventh month in the Hebrew year, the month of Tishri, those shofars will be blown. and that sound would resound through the mountains and valleys all through Israel. And they would do that to alert Israel of what was coming. The shofar was a reminder of the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember Exodus 19:13, when the ram's horn, the shofar sounds a loud blast and a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. This was when God met with Moses. And he invited the children of Israel. He said, now don't you come up the mountain. And I'm going to put a border around the mountain. But I want you to get close to the mountain. Because I want you to see what's going on. The shofars remind us of two very important passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now notice these. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. Hold it right there a minute. Notice, for the trumpet will sound. Now, I was reading one book yesterday and just spending some time with it. It's a great book. I'll bring it to you because some of you will want it. It's talking about the feasts of Israel. But in the midst of that book, he's talking about his belief that Enoch, okay, you know who Enoch was, seventh from Adam, Enoch, who was translated to heaven, didn't die, but was raptured out. Enoch, he said, there's Jewish tradition that says Enoch was born on Shavuot, or Pentecost. In other words, Pentecost began the church, and the church, Enoch being a type of the church, being raptured out, as we believe the church will be. And this fella said that he believed that Enoch may have been born on Shavuot, Pentecost, the day of Pentecost anyway, and he believed, as some Jews do today, that Enoch left the earth on Pentecost. I don't think so. Now you see, because like we've just seen, Jesus has already fulfilled all those prophecies completely himself. He needs no help. I'll show you at the end something that I want you to really think about, because I think it's very important. But remember the trumpet there in 1 Corinthians 15, and then notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Both these, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, are both talking about what we call the rapture of the church. That sudden snatching away, the harpazo in the Greek, the removal of those from the earth and the lifting up of those into heaven to meet with the Lord. On the 10th day of the month Tishri, the Day of Atonement was observed. This is after the blowing of the shofar, the trumpets. This is on the 10th day. This is Yom Kippur. You've heard of that. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement in Israel. It's the most holy day, the most sacred day of the year. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses and he said this, on exactly the 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Humbling your souls means to think about yourself honestly and evaluate yourself righteously. Friends, whenever we do that, if a Christian would do that, we would realize how much improvement we need to make. Now notice what I'm saying. I said a Christian, the improvement a Christian needs to make. I do not try to make improvements to my life to be saved. I'm saved regardless of what I am or who I am or what I've been. How many need to hear that? But here's a fact. When a Christian has the Holy Spirit, our lives should be lives that are continually being made more and more conformed to the image of Christ. I mean, that ought to be something that's natural. But sadly, as we're going through 1 Peter, and I'll point out this often, it's not natural. As a matter of fact, it's unnatural to see a Christian who's so in love with Jesus that they want everything in their life to count for Him and nothing to detract from Him. This is what he says on the Day of Atonement. All of Israel was to evaluate themselves and humble themselves before the Lord. He said, you shall not do any work on this day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this day, he shall be cut off from his people. Do you know, go back to that just a second. Do you know what really cut off means? It means to be killed, to be done away with. Now, friends, think about that. And think about how many Christians you know, and might I get more specific, how many Southern Baptists you know that wouldn't humble themselves in the presence of God Himself. See, we need to wake up, don't we? We need to wake up and realize what grace truly means. Grace truly means that you're worth nothing. But because of God, you're worth everything. You see, it's His work in our life that makes us valuable. And not valuable to the world, though we are, but valuable to Him. And that's what humbles us and makes us realize His glory. As for any person who does not work on, who does any work on that day, that person I will destroy from among his people. That's what God said. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. I'm afraid that some in our society today have read that, and when it says you shall do no work at all, they said, praise God, I'm done. But you see, you got to keep reading. Don't ever just take one verse out of context, because if you do, it just becomes a pretext for what you want it to say and not for what it actually said. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening. From evening until evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. The New Testament passage that we need to remember here is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Atonement really speaks of judgment. And I want you to hear what it says here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne." This is John being allowed by God to see things that are yet future. "I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is the ultimate judgment of God against humanity, period. Any person at the great white throne judgment is in peril. They have no hope. They have only the lake of fire ahead. They've been in hell, and now it's going to get worse. You say, I just don't think that a good God would create a place called hell. Well, He did. And what you better do is get off your liberal bandwagon and realize that God is a God of judgment. God is a God of righteousness. God is a God of holiness. And I don't care how big a church the fella has, these little preachers that say we need to get away from this blood-soaked religion, they need to get out of the pulpit and get back to where somebody will teach them the truth of God's holy word. The judgment of God is a horrible reality, listen, that nobody has to face. Because you see, God's judgment against me was placed on Jesus on the cross. And I hope that that's true of you as well. Listen to what Hebrews says. I love this. Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 6 there. "Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship." This is what priests did. They worked all day long. They never quit. People were coming and offering sacrifices. They were killing the sacrifice, taking the sacrifice, preparing it for sacrifice. They were doing that, and they did it all day long. And he says, but into the second only the high priest enters once a year. This is on the Day of Atonement that we're talking about right now. The high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Now, the outer tabernacle, the tabernacle standing, is a symbol of the present time. But listen to this. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Now, I don't have this up there, but I want you to listen to what follows that in Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11 says this, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, that's a lot of words, but they're very important words that we need to spend time on. But just think about this. As the priest had to continually work, and then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the priest had to take in the blood of a sacrifice, and only then could he go into the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence literally dwelt. Jesus did this for us once for all time. See, you should be glad that the sacrificial system was done away with. But you got to realize the reason it was done away with was because of the perfection of the sacrifice on Calvary's cross, that being Jesus our Lord. The glory of this is beyond any preacher's vocabulary to describe, but it's not beyond the Holy Spirit's ability to impart. These are things that we need to think about all day long to realize how much love God showed us when he did send his only begotten son into this world and sentenced that son to death for us in our place and because of us, so that we might have eternal life simply by believing in Jesus, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. This is what atonement's all about. And this is why the feasts of Israel were so important. They were all pictures of what Jesus would accomplish in his lifetime. The Day of Atonement was followed by the Feast of Booths, which began on the 15th of Tishri. That's the Hebrew name Sukkot. You may have heard of that. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses in Leviticus chapter 23, and he said to Moses, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. Booths, or tabernacles as it's known, was a time of joyful celebration for the nation of Israel. Now this is in God's word. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourself the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths. One of my hopes before I leave this world is to be in Israel during the Feast of Booths. on housetops and out front of homes and on side yards and everywhere, they erect these little booths. And in those little booths, they live for a whole week. They're reminding themselves of the journey out of Egypt when God kept them, didn't allow their feet to swell or their shoes to get old and worn. This is when God cared for Israel in a way that Israel never really got a hold of. And you know, really, this is the way God cares for His church today, and the church is taken really advantage of, I think. I think we've taken God for granted. He saved us. That's good enough. No, friends, like I've said often, and I say it to myself, salvation ought to be the beginning of a glorious life of celebrating Jesus every day. I want to end our study today with a final thought, just something I want you to think about. Since God so meticulously filled these prophetic truths in the Lamb Selection Day, in Passover, in Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost, how He so gloriously and precisely fulfilled them through Jesus Christ, does it not stand to reason that He will fulfill trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles just as precisely through the second coming of our Lord and our God? I, for one, believe it does. I believe that we will see the great fulfillment of trumpets in that glorious sound from heaven when suddenly we're not here anymore. And we're there meeting the Lord in the air, and we'll be with Him forevermore. What a mighty and awesome God we serve. What a Savior. Psalm 118, verse 26 says this. Y'all come on up.